This is what, the 12th of June, 2012. Lord, we're just gracious and we're just grateful, rather, to be your children. More and more, our hearts cry out to you like Abba, Father, Papa, Daddy. That's the kind of intimacy you call us to. And help us to really, really enter into what it means to be drawn by your mercy and grace into such an intimate, personal relationship. We are so grateful for what your Son, our elder brother, and our Lord and Savior has accomplished. And we are so grateful that he's set himself in the person of the Holy Spirit to live within us and through us to other people. So enable us to be blessed, to be a blessing, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Well, Barbara said she got through most of the miracle of the wine of the chapter 2 of John, the marriage at Cana. And we got just a little into chapter 3. And one of the things I want to say as we start chapter 3 is she talked to me about where she was going with it. And in the Gospel of John, the kingdom of God is mentioned twice. In all the other Gospels, it's mentioned many, many times. What John does is talk about the life received when you enter God's kingdom. And he calls it eternal life. Life that has, in a sense, no beginning and no end. It's not everlasting life, which would mean I die and then I get in on everlasting, a life starts and it's everlasting. No, we get in on the eternal life of God that has always been. That is the life that God has prepared for us in the kingdom of God. What a magnificent and holy gift this is, this eternal life of God. But I want to read a verse from chapter 1 before we start chapter 3, verse 1, and it's this one here. Verse 12 and 13 of John 1. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That's a magnificent thing. So the birth that we're going to be talking about in John 3, 1, which we'll go to in a minute, is that kind of birth. It comes not from man. It doesn't come from genealogy. You remember when we spent some time, which we'll do again in John 8 and 9, where those Jews who believed in Jesus came, and he said, if you continue. And they said, we've never been in bondage. And they begin to appeal to their heritage as sons of Abraham. Well, heritage won't do it. You've got to be born anew from above by the Holy Spirit of God. And this is tremendously important. And these Jews were hanging on to the reality of, but my daddy's were covenant people all the way back to, and Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And they said, now wait a minute. Wait just a minute. And they could not separate themselves from their genealogy. And I told you the story of a church that Anita and I went to many, many moons ago. And a dear lady in that church, we were talking about this very subject, and she said, well, I've always been a Christian because my daddy was an elder and a deacon, and then my grandfather was a minister. So we've always been Christians. And I said, I think that's a wonderful heritage. However, God has no grandchildren. You have to be born again from above by the Spirit. Well, in just talking about it, she became very incensed and felt I was just really disrespecting her. And I said, no, I'm grateful that you have that background. That's a wonderful background. But your granddaddy had to come to know Jesus. Your daddy had to, and so do you. Well, she couldn't understand that. But I've always gone to church. I've always been in a Christian family. No, it doesn't work that way. It works that we have to be born anew. There's no genealogy that makes you a portion of the kingdom of God. And so this is what Jesus is saying as we begin in verse 1 of John 3. He's talking about the kind of birth that verse 13 of chapter 1 is speaking of that we just talked about. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night. And I don't want to make too much of that, but coming by night is probably pregnant with reality if we could see through it what was really going on. Nicodemus is interested in spiritual things. He's interested in this prophet from Nazareth. He's interested. He probably has heard about the wine at the wedding. He's probably seen Jesus perform some miracles. What's going on here? He's having his whole genealogical, historical Jewish background shaken. So I want to talk to this guy, and he comes by night. I would bet. I'm not a betting man. Well, I'll just use that metaphorically. I'll bet that each one of you, sometime in your life as a Christian, has had a Nicodemus come to you quietly, saying, "I want to talk to you about what's going on in your life." I think it's the same sort of thing that's going on here with Nicodemus and Jesus. He comes and he says, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one else can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." That's what makes me infer that Nicodemus has heard what Jesus has been doing, whether it's the water to wine in the previous chapter or other incidences that have taken place. Nicodemus has heard what Jesus is doing. He's performing signs. We know that some of those signs are turning the water to wine, speaking to, remember Nathaniel and the bird, "I saw you under the tree before you came," healing of the sick, raising of the dead. We don't know what signs Nicodemus is referring to, but we know that they're supernatural signs that speak to Nicodemus that God must be with this guy, whether I understand him or not. And that kind of curiosity, I believe, is what happens in your life and in mine when we are filled with the Spirit of God. People want to know why we live joyfully when we've got cancer. Why do we live joyfully when this dear one has just died? Why do you live joyfully in all of the difficulties that our culture and our age can bring into the human life? That doesn't mean we didn't have any feelings for the people that maybe departed or that we are excited about, "I got cancer" or something. That's not the point. The point is they begin to see the way you interact with the realities of life and living. And they become curious. They become curious because the resurrection life of Jesus is in us. And people will be drawn. I've said it as many ways as I know, that you and I become doors. We become portals. We become entrances. We become ways in which people can see how God works in the human life. That's what Nicodemus is talking about. But Jesus, remember, we'll read later in the Gospel of John, says, "Greater things than I have done, you will do, because I go to the Father." And I often scratch my head on that one and say, well, what greater things could we do? Well, it's multiplied. Jesus is just one man in one place for a certain amount of time. When he ascends to the right hand of the Father and receives the Holy Spirit, and pours that out on the day of Pentecost, then everyone that receives Jesus in the Spirit, with that Holy Spirit life, is enabled to do the same things he did. So his ministry is thereby multiplied. And see, he says to such a degree that one day the whole earth will hear the gospel of the kingdom, and then I will return. That's what we've read about several times in Matthew 24. And when this gospel of the kingdom is preached, then I shall return. And my cry has been that that gospel of the kingdom has not been preached in centuries. Now, a lot of little gospels have been preached, which are half-truths, and that is produced. I had a very interesting correction this weekend in Carolina. I was talking about the half-truths of the gospel. To be born again, that's wonderful, but you can only be born again once. And if that's all you've got, eventually it will become a denominational principle. And anybody else who has any other kind of experience along with that they got to form a whole new church. Well, you know how many denominations. And I said to Lance, I said, Lance, I read that there were 1,300 and some denominations in this country. He looked at me and he said, Tom, you're way off. And I thought, well, I thought that was an awful lot. He said, there are over 30,000. And I said, Lance, you know, don't. He said, no, think of it. Every independent church is a denomination unto itself. Like Bread of Life was a denomination unto itself. I'm not saying that's right or wrong, but I am. He said, when you count all the denominations and all the independents, we've got over 30,000 independent denominations in this country alone. Well, what do you think an unbeliever begins to see looking out upon the Christian world? Oftentimes in missionary countries, the people say, well, we got the Baptists and the Catholics and the Anabaptists and the Seventh-day Adventists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and where should we go? You're all talking about God and Jesus. That's why the gospel of the kingdom has to be preached again. It contains, it embraces it all. And you never get burned out seeking the kingdom of God. So anyway, here he comes. Verse 3. Jesus answers, saying, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, Nicodemus, I'm glad you come to me, that you're hungry, you've seen the signs and these wonders. But what is a sign? A sign is a finger. A sign is a pointing. A sign is never an end in and of itself. That they saw the water turn to wine was a sign of something greater. If you spend the rest of your life trying to turn water into wine, you're going to miss the whole reason that they turned water into wine. It's because it pointed to something greater. Signs and wonders and miracles always point to something greater. That's the same way we look at Scripture. We'll get to that again in John 5, but the Scripture always points to the person of Jesus Christ. The signs, the wonders, the miracles pointed to him. And Nicodemus recognizes God with this guy. Something's going on with this guy that I've got to find out about. So he says, I know that God's with you. And Jesus said, listen, Nick, I say to you, you've got to be born again. Until you're born again, another translation says, born from another realm, another reality. You can't even see the kingdom. So the kingdom could be present and you'd be absolutely blind to it. In the Gospel of Luke, we read one time when he talked about the kingdom, and Jesus said, the kingdom's right here in your midst. But without the Spirit of God, without being born anew, you can't see it. You're blind as a bat. You've got to be born again. And Nicodemus says, now wait a minute. How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? So the answer that Jesus gives isn't that satisfying to Nicodemus, because the only kind of birth he knows about is natural or human birth. Well, I would be in the same position, I think. But again, back to that 13th verse in the first chapter, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh nor of man, but of God. So this is something that Jesus is now going to explain very simply to Nicodemus, and it can be so simple we miss it. Jesus in verse 5 answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water, in other words, every human being's got to be born, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And the words see and enter are extremely important. You must be born again before you can see there's a kingdom out there, the kind of kingdom that Jesus prayed, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's not a kingdom somewhere in the sweet by and by. It is a kingdom in the here and now. And our eyes can be opened to see it, and when they're opened to see it, we then have the privilege of entering it. And many people see it and never enter. That's what I've often called the truncated, born-again, half-gospel truth. you're born again, and every week you come and you hear another five altar calls. Well, altar calls are fine and meaningful, or coming to Christ the first time, but there's got to be something that having seen it, you enter it. And what John will do now, the rest of his gospel, he'll speak of eternal life. The kingdom of God is an eternal kingdom. God has always been God of it. Jesus has always been the King and the Lord of it. And the Holy Spirit has been the power of it. And those three together, we call it our triune God, have always been and will always be, and we are invited into his eternal kingdom, into his eternal life. Well, Nicodemus is just sitting there listening, and I can just imagine the puzzlement that he must feel. Jesus goes on and he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Okay, I can understand that. "That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said you must be born again, or born anew, or born from another realm." Let me read that in the whatever this is. Thank you very much. In the Message. How can anyone be born who's already been born and grown up? You can't re-enter your mother's womb and be born again. What are you saying with this born from above talk? And Jesus said, "You're not listening. Let me say it again. Unless a person submits to this original creation, the wind hovering over the water creation, the invisible moving the visible, a baptism into a new life, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom." And then Jesus takes just a beautiful example of a creation. The creation, even though it's a fallen creation, we know that. Everything that is in this creation now will pass away. But he says it's going to be renewed. It's going to be like, it's going to inherit eternal life. The kingdom of God is going to come on earth. Now, Jesus goes on to say, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus answered and said, "How can this be?" And Jesus gives an example. And you remember the Apostle Paul, I think, says it so eloquently. I refer to it often because it's so much a part of the rock in my own life. When he says, "That which can be known about God is plainly revealed in the creation." Well, Jesus is standing in a garden or somewhere with Nicodemus, and the wind is blowing through trees. And he's saying, "Nicodemus, you don't see that wind, but you see its effects. You see the limbs and the leaves blowing back and forth. You know the wind is blowing. You don't know where it came from, and you don't know where it's going. So it is everyone who is born of the Spirit." In other words, like the wind affects the trees, the Spirit can so affect you that you can be motivated and get enlivened and be filled with a life that you're not in charge of. You must be born anew from another realm. Just like the wind in the trees, you're the tree and the wind blows. I often like to do this to myself when I'm reading. "God, will you take this and go?" He says, if you don't make it real, all it becomes is information that'll make me proud and very religious and a know-it-all and all of that, the kinds of religiosity that turns people away from a living relationship with God. So Nicodemus says, "How can this be?" And Jesus says, "You're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand this?" I don't think he's rebuking him so much as he's saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you," verse 11, "we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." So, he's saying, Nicodemus, this will only become known to you when you receive me and my witness, me and the kingdom. You can't separate the king from his kingdom or the kingdom from the king. Another way of putting it is you cannot separate the message from the messenger. If all you've got is kingdom knowledge and the message, you still have no life. Because without the person, the kingdom and the message are impoverished. They have no power. The Holy Spirit comes and gives life. And you not only see the kingdom, you are enabled to enter it. This is what Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about. This is the only time in the Gospel of John that Jesus talks about being born again. Why do you think that's so? I think it's because he can only be born again once. We have a dear friend of ours who went through a Luther League camp when she was about 13, 14 years of age, and had a dynamic experience with Jesus Christ, was truly born again, and lived in that glow for 3 or 4 years, and then got involved in some things that were not very healthy, and now at the age of almost 50, this person is kind of open to the New Age and wants to search out Buddha and some other things. Well, one thing I do know, she may wander, but she'll come back. Somehow, some way. I know some others, my wife says it this way, when we talk about who are having sexual identity crisis, homosexuals and lesbians, she says, well, I always call those folks as those playing for the other team. And well, that's a unique way of talking about it. But it's kind of true. I've seen this happen so many times because they've been wounded and hurt, and many are wounded and hurt by religion. And they say, look, I can't trust religion, because they equate religion with God and with Jesus. And we can almost say, well, rightfully so. Godly religion, as Paul talks, or James talks about, is a wholly different thing than religion. And when you've been wounded by that, I've often found this. You're going to have to find your way back in, not to religion, but to the person of Jesus Christ. And I believe he's not going to let go of you. I believe that once he has hold of you, you may wander through deserts and lots of difficulties, but I believe that which he did in the beginning is an eternal thing. That's why I love reading that little story from the book, that you already got an A. So it's not trying harder. You already passed the course. You're already there. The problem is that oftentimes what people have done with that, and religious teachers have done with it, is they've kind of created kindergartens where people do, the kindergarten keeps getting bigger and bigger. Nobody ever grows up. And everything is all about being born again. It's not that that's not true. It's just not the whole truth. It's a very important truth. Very difficult to be in this world without having been naturally born. Well, same is true with the kingdom. This kingdom, we've got to see the kingdom and then enter it. Boy, Jesus goes on, and he says in verse 12, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Think about that just a moment. What are some earthly things that you've been taught or told that you've not believed in the realm that Jesus is talking about? If you don't believe earthly things, how can you believe when I tell you heavenly things? What is he speaking to? Anybody? Speaking to the heart, yes. But what is it about the heart that is true with every human being in this room, whoever lives? I'm sorry? It is deceitful above all things. What else about it? Hopefully when we're born again, it's not deceitful above all things. Something else happens. Yeah, something else happens. What else? It's changed. Well, it's saying this. If you can't believe just natural things, how are you going to believe things as true? Because it is in essence the same tool. For instance, you're all sitting down. Now, hopefully you sat down because you believed that the chairs would hold you, or you wouldn't what? Sit down. It's by faith. But it's no less by faith in the kingdom and than it is by faith that you're sitting in the chairs you're sitting in.
But it's a whole lot easier to believe in something you can see rather than something you can't see.
But what is the point that Jesus is making Nicodemus?
If you can't believe in what you can see, how can you believe in what you can't?
There. So let me read the verse again. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? In other words, if we are unable to use our faith in the very simple little things, just like I'm going to sit in the chair, I assume it's going, what would happen if I was not so much in unbelief, but in fear. Every time I sat down.
You're standing up, Robert.
Spent a lot of time standing.
Or you'd be shaking in the chair and shaking.
You'd be shaking and shaking. Your whole life would be one of great tension. When you sit down, what happens? You
relax.
Now, when you believe God for things you cannot see, like the wind touching the tree, you are the tree, and the wind's going to blow on you from another realm. How are you going to know until you what? You use the word?
Faith.
By faith. What's another word for faith?
Trust.
Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So he's saying, Nicodemus, just as you can believe things in the natural, or if you can't believe things in the natural, then it doesn't do much good for me to tell you anything of the spiritual. Because what can be revealed about the Father and the nature of God is already revealed in the natural. Is that making sense? Now let's take the next verse. And verse 13. And no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. Well, what is he talking about now? Why is he talking about ascending to heaven and descending?
The new living has a verse 13, very easy to understand.
Okay.
It says, no one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven.
Okay. Dear Nicodemus, what are you hearing?
Oh, well, I'm probably hearing this guy crazy. But if I'm really listening, I'm not hearing that this man is declaring himself the Son of Man, the Son of God.
And that he has ascended
and
descended, and he's standing right in front of you.
Right. I have to believe that because of what he just said before.
If I don't believe it, I'm not going to be born again, see the kingdom, enter into the kingdom, find this whole new realm. There's no other way. The amazing thing about this is it is so simple that its simplicity terrorizes the human mind. Yes?
I just saw something I guess I've never even thought about before, that when you're seeing God in this way, it's easier to receive what happened today and then on to the right without thinking about back to the left. That makes sense.
Go ahead.
There's an eternity past that we get to be a part of. That I never thought much about it. I mean, you think, well, he knew us before he created the world. Okay, that's involved with the eternity past. We become a part of God. We become a part of both directions.
That's right.
Not just one direction.
We enter into eternal life.
Going back and forward and forward.
And that's why I go back again and again. We've talked about this from 1 Corinthians where he says, eye is not seen and ear is not heard. Eye is not seen and ear is not heard. What God has prepared for those who love him. For the Spirit searches the depths, even the depths of God. That Spirit that's in you can search anywhere in the eternity of the eternal God that God the Father chooses. He can show you anything. So why are the gifts of the Holy Spirit so astounding? Well, of course I can get a word of wisdom and know what you're thinking. That doesn't mean I can go around and pick everybody's mind, but if I need to know, God will show me. Anything that I need to live out this kingdom life, He will give me. Now, that doesn't mean that I have carte blanche and I say, I'd like to know what's going on with him and her and them, so that I can set up my little psychic community. No, it doesn't work that way. But everything you need to be the woman or the man that you've been called as a son or daughter to be, He will give to you. I can recall, you know, I mentioned one time when I was in some pain, and I may be the world's wickiest person in the world, but it was very, very difficult to me, and I was asking God to heal me. I've told you this before, but it's so important. He said, no. Now, I don't know how you want to take that. God wouldn't say, but He did. And then I listened, and I was in great pain, and I was sitting on the bed just crying and going back and forth saying, I can't bear this. And I felt He said, son, why don't you ask me to bear it with you? Well, the thought had never occurred to me. And I asked Him, and He did. The pain did not go away, but it became bearable. Do you understand what I mean? He could have healed me, but He wanted to show me something far greater than healing. Because this body and your body, I don't want to be the first one to tell you, you're all going to die. I mean,
wait a minute.
But it's true, isn't it? So we've got to begin to realize that when we see the kingdom and desire to enter it and live by that life of the Spirit, He has eternal purposes now involved in our life, not just in our longevity. Do you understand the difference? Well, it changes the way you look at life, because you realize that this human, fragile life is but a container of the great eternal life. Paul talks about that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. They are not the Holy Spirit, they are a temple. They contain it. And when this outer container breaks away, just like the seeds that John will talk about, then the life that's always been there comes up. I can remember years ago, Buck and Judy gave me an acorn. I still have it in my desk drawer. An acorn, you know. And from an acorn, does the oak tree grow? Does the oak tree look like an acorn? No. In fact, the acorn has got to stop being an acorn before it becomes an oak. It's got to break out. That's just like our body. That's just what John will talk to us about. Don't you realize your body's an acorn? Maybe if I said he'd have said it that way, I'd have got it a little quicker. You guys are walking around, you're walking acorns. But what's inside of you is eternal. So make your commitment to that which is eternal, and I will enable you, as long as you're in that acorn state, I will enable you and give you whatever you need in the calling I have for your life. You remember the things about the prepared works in Ephesians 2 that we are walk in? Every one of us has prepared works. God calls me to do something He'll never call Carrie to do, and vice versa. So if I look at Carrie or I look at Buck or Bob and I say, well, how come I don't? Why? And start that whole comparison thing. What have I done to my relationship with God? I've wandered off from it. I'll become a whiner quicker than you can imagine. And I certainly won't, because I won't be what I've been called to be. I know of people that are given gifts and callings, but they don't like them. And they spend their lives trying to be somebody they aren't called to be. And feel that God is somehow mad at them because they're not like Joe or Jilly or Lily or somebody else. God's calls are all specific. And whatever He calls you to do and be, He will provide grace for. The problem is, if we get into that comparison, Well, you did this for Betty. Why can't you do that for me? What I could say is, I know you've been faithful to Betty. I can therefore know you'll be faithful to me. But to say in the same way and in the same means, that would just lead to discouragement. And many people are looking for the same results somebody else got, rather than the same God that ministered in those situations.
Speaking of eternal things,
yes.
I told you one time, I feel like I'm walking through eternity. But what I think about dying is that it won't be very long, and I will be changing my clothes. I will dispose of this old garment and put on a new garment.
That's exactly right.
And that's the way I feel about things.
Well, do you know there's somebody else here in the Bible that wrote about that? Almost the same words. I just thought I'd read it to you in case you know you're not loony.
I don't know.
Oh, yes, you do. You know. Well, I'll start reading it and you'll remember it.
I'll remember.
Sure you will. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. It is sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. That's just what you said.
Yeah.
He goes on, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. For the first is from the earth, earthy, the second is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as the heavenly, are those who are heavenly. Just as we bore the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. First Corinthians. The 15th chapter. It's when Paul begins to talk about resurrection life and first Adam and second Adam. And I think if we can lay hold of that reality, we can embrace this life more fully and not reactionarily. Is that a word? You understand? I just made it up, didn't I? Do you understand? You can either respond to life or react. And if you live a life reacting rather than responding, then it's always overwhelming you. But when you're responding, you say, bring it on. Bring it on, because I know, there's another scripture that says, greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. Well, it's one thing to say, I know where that is in the Epistle of John, you know. Well, knowing where it is and living it is two different things. That's why Jesus is laying such a foundation with Nicodemus. We know that Nicodemus is going to be one of those who comes to his grave later. But what must have happened in the time here in John 3 and the time he's at the grave? God only knows what Nicodemus must have gone through. Now, wait a minute. What did he say? He's talking about the wind. Okay, I got the wind thing. I think I got the wind down. Now, if I can believe about the wind and the tree, can I believe about something that's equally invisible as the wind, and yet it has as much impact as the wind does on a tree it has on me? Okay, I think I'm getting it. So if I can believe that, then I can believe him. What can be known about him is plainly revealed in the creation. It's simple. You don't have to have an IQ of 150. The problem is that oftentimes, you have to believe. There's no other way.
And then a man who's so busy trying to figure it out that he's been stuck for years and he just keeps making it more and more complicated. He's figuring it out with this man and not with his heart and not with this.
That's right.
It's a terrible
burden to carry throughout one's life.
Oh, yeah.
I found, I told you about St. Anselm, and there was another guy, and it wasn't Aquinas, but another guy, that met with, they said this, I have to understand in order to believe. And the guy said, no, you'll never be a believer then. You believe, and then you understand. I don't like that. and our human nature. Sure, that's what he's trying to communicate to Nicodemus here. Nicodemus, I'm not trying to be a hard-nosed guy here. I'm trying to give you the simplicity of the reality of knowing that you can be born again out of another realm that you cannot see, the same way that a tree waves in the wind. It's the same issue. If you believe the tree in the wind, believe me that not only did I ascend, but I've descended, and I'm the Son of Man, and this kingdom will come into you, and you'll see it. And you'll believe it, and you'll enter it. And life will be changed from the inside out. Religion constantly, all religions try to change your behavior from the outside in. That's where I use my whiteboard every once in a while. When I draw the old man and all of these sins hanging out like leaves, and what religion goes wrong, trying to pull the leaves off. And what Jesus does is deal with the root. So to kill the root, that'll take care of itself. But you cut all these things off, what'll happen to them? They'll grow back and they grow bigger. That's what pruning does. You prune something. So religion oftentimes prunes us. Well, I haven't been drunk in 6 months. I love AA. I think it's a wonderful thing. But I hope that the day finally comes where they can drink again. I'm sorry if that's offensive. I don't mean it to be. But if all it is, I've got 3 years clean. Well, that's not healing. That's not healing. Healing is, yeah, I'll take a glass of wine, doesn't bother me. I'm healed. Do you know the difference? The difference is life and death. I know guys that have been on the wagon for years, and they're like this. One drink away, and that's what they'll tell you. I'm one drink away. Well, why are they one drink away? Because they've never been set free. They are still in bondage to it, even though they never drink it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Jesus Christ sets you free. I love that. Well, we were having a conversation with some friends the other night. And I had a having this time with a psychiatrist friend who's has a very strong Christian testimony and deals with men who've gotten involved in some adulterous situations and pornography and things. And he says, well, we were having lunch one day, and he said, you know, these guys are just wired that way. And I said, I understand that, but when they're born again, do you believe they can change? And he said, well, they've just got to be supervised. And I said, I understand there may be some care that's required, you know, to talk to them. Well, when are they ever free? Well, they're just wired that way. And we had this wired that way conversation for about 5 minutes, and I said, now, wait a minute. I know you believe that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he came to deliver us from sin and the power of sin. Do you believe that? Well, of course I do. Well, then you don't believe that these guys that have been involved in whatever it is they've been involved in are just going to have to be monitored the rest of their lives. Well, he says, man, I don't like that. Well, I said, it was a very honest conversation. He's a very honest, godly man. And he said, you know, it makes me want to go back and question, what do I really believe about the salvation that Jesus Christ gives? Can he save a man, a woman, from whatever it is? You know, when Paul talks about, and some of you in 1 Corinthians 6, notice what he says, which is really interesting because it's vital for us to know this. It's in 1 Corinthians 6 where he says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. I love that. Because otherwise I'm going to be tormented the rest of my life. Well, I did do that. And the enemy comes in and he'll work with your memory bank. And he'll say, you may not have done it, but you was thinking it. And if you're thinking it, then God hadn't done anything in you, and who are you to go to God and talk to me about God? That's the way he works. But if you want to take, Bob Bunker used to say that the enemy was like a great big bumblebee with a great huge stinger that had killed you until you got saved. And he said, I don't care how big the bumblebee gets after you're saved, he ain't got no stinger anymore. But he threatens you, I'm going to sting, but he has no stinger. I think that's probably a lot truer than I thought. Okay, back to John 3. Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay, he says, and no one, verse 13, has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. He's speaking of himself. Then he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. When did Moses lift up the soul of serpents in the wilderness? When the people had been bitten by the serpents, and God said, Moses, these people are dying because they've been bitten by a serpent. So here's what I want you to do. Take a serpent, put it on a pole, and hold it up. Right? And everybody who looked at that serpent, what happened? They were healed.
But he never took the serpents away.
But he didn't take the serpents away. That's absolutely true. But did you hear that? All he had to do was look at it. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. How much effort does it take to look? Not much, does it? That's how easy it is. It's not a big, long, protracted thing. Did I cry enough? Was I sad enough? Was I emotional enough? Did I do? No. You were looking here, and you're now looking here.
And you had to believe and trust.
What causes you to move from looking from here to here? Well, over here is death. Over here is life. There's the serpent in the world. I've been bitten. Now, the bittenness is the sin that's in every human being. The thing that deals with sin is he who's hanging on a cross. Will you look to him? Will you trust him? Remember, because he goes right into saying that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. Will you look to Jesus, or will you look to everything else that the world may ask of you to look at? Then comes that most famous of all texts. We can say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How? By looking to him. That's how simple faith is. There's this new little devotional that we've been reading. Some of you read Jesus Calls, I think, where it puts words of Jesus in the first person. It's kind of weird if you don't get used to it. You know, speaking first person. But you get used to it. It's all right. The point is that when Jesus speaks, whether by the Spirit, through the Word of God, or just directly to your heart in situations of life, all you have to do is look to it. Look to it. Look to it. I'm in a situation and I say, God, I don't know how to get out of this. I look to you. That means I surrender looking for answers through all that is in my realm. And I look to you, who is the answer, from another realm, who has invaded my realm to give me life. I've been bitten. I need a healing for this poison that poisons me. And that's the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ. Many people have talked about Calvary as the center point of all humanity. That everything is either B.C. or after Christ. He is the center of all humanity at Calvary, because he deals with sin. That's what he's saying. Now, he tells us one other thing that we often need to add, and that's 3:17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. The fact that you come into the reality that you are bitten, you are a sinner, he doesn't give you that reality so he can judge you. He gives that reality to you so you can get healed. Do you see the difference? If I go into a doctor's office and he says, you've got cancer, does that mean that he's judging me? No. He's telling me the reality. Now, what do I do? What's the course that you're providing, doctor, to help me through this? And he does whatever it is he does. Jesus is saying the same is true in the spiritual realm. God did not send me into the world to judge you, Nicodemus, or anybody else. He sent me to save you. Now, the fact that my presence shows your sin or your sickness doesn't mean I came to judge you. It means that the light's turned on in my presence, and now you can get free of that thing that harasses you. But I haven't come to judge you. Now, I believe, I'll make this up. I believe in incarnational theology. By that I simply mean that just as Jesus Christ is the incarnation in the manger of Bethlehem, he is the incarnation in you and me. And we become incarnational. He is born in us. And many times, as Jesus said, look, if they did this to me, they're going to do it to you. So don't be surprised if people look at you and hate you. And don't be surprised if people look at you and want to worship you or love you. The response is not in your hands. The response is in terms of the one who sees or doesn't see. Many times we as Christians are going to be received with great blessing. Oh, I'm so glad you're here. What a privilege it is to know you. Other times it's going to be, get out of here. In your presence, all I do is feel guilty. Why are you judging me? Why are you judging me? I didn't judge anybody. But your very presence is light. And light shows up
darkness.
And the people have a choice. That's what Jesus is going to say next. Let's read it. Verse 19. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Doesn't that make sense? The judgment is that because I'm a light carrier, I love the word the Christophers, it's a group that the Roman Catholic Church had for years. Christophers, light carriers. I like the, it's a good metaphor. We are bearers of the light, and because we are bearers of the light, judgment does come, but it doesn't come from us. It may come through us because we live in the light, and people don't like the light. The same thing that Jesus said when he came into the world. And when men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Now that ends his first conversation with Nicodemus. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Pretty amazing relationship. I don't think it took that long. Now, to use that little term that I'm using, incarnational theology, I believe that we are like the cradle of Bethlehem. God is born in us. And in us is this Son of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can either live off that life or choose the life of the world. Many believe that in the garden what happened it wasn't so much that the spirit of Adam and Eve died, but that the spirit became blocked, absolutely hemmed in, and they were no longer able to be in relationship with God. The spirit was alive, but it was imprisoned. That's a better way to put it. in their souls, and they became soulish. They lived by their own wit and wisdom.
They were imprisoned by themselves.
They got what they wanted, and what they wanted wasn't what they thought they'd get. They believed the lie. So, when an imprisoned spirit comes in contact with incarnational theologians, like you and me, wherein Christ dwells, there's a piercing. And they can either choose to come out and be born again, or they can choose, I don't like that, and go back into darkness. That's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. Again, everywhere you and I go, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. That's not arrogance. That's just simply the truth. Arrogance would be, I am the one who will save you. No, I am a carrier of the one who can save you. I am a carrier of the one who may heal you, or deliver you, or set you free, or encourage you, or bless you, or love you, or hug you, or kiss you, or embrace you, or enter into your situation and help you. But it is the one who I carry that gives you life. Isn't that a privilege? You must be born again. Remember that song? You must be born. I can't remember it right now. But remember at least these two things from these verses 3 through 21 of John 3. Remember at least this, that you must be born anew before you can even see. And in seeing, you are thereby empowered to enter. Don't quit with just the seeing. Allow the seeing to become entering, so that you literally become a vessel of the kingdom of God. So wherever you are, the kingdom is present. That's what these words, let me read them. Yeah, here it is. It's in Luke 17. He heals the 10 lepers, and he said, rise and go, make your way, your faith has made you whole. Now, after being questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. You see what he's saying? It's already here. And you guys are wondering when it's coming. Get a clue, people. But it is their religion that blinded them from seeing the king and his kingdom. Well, you and I are going to be put in the same kinds of positions as followers of Jesus Christ. Some you'll be a blessing to. They'll just be grateful they met you. Others will be not too happy with you. Don't be surprised. Just chalk it up and say, well, Lord, maybe the next person that meets this person, they'll be able to receive. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all that Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary. I want to thank you that the resurrection life is available to us, and that the resurrection life is right here and right now. For it enables us to see the kingdom and enables us to enter your kingdom in the here and now on this earth. And we can pray with our Lord and Master, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.